Good morning. Throughout the Bible, we can see promises, prophecies that God has made, that God has told the prophets to tell others and to tell us to write those down so that we can read about those promises and those prophecies that were made. And we can see how they are fulfilled. This time of year, people from all different walks of life come together, and maybe for the first time all year, come to a congregation to celebrate the birth of Jesus. But as was mentioned this morning by Bob and others, we don't know exactly when Jesus was born. In fact, as we look at what the Bible tells us, we can come to the conclusion that he was not born in the middle of winter. That he was most likely born around the spring and even into the summer months. The reality is, God did not say that on December 25th, our Savior is going to be born in the manger in Bethlehem. But he did tell us that he was going to be born. He did tell the prophets that Jesus, the Messiah, is going to come to earth. And that we can look to him for salvation. God makes promises to us. And when we look at those promises are always fulfilled. So today we're going to take a pause on our sermon series that we've been going through about the different belief systems that stemmed out of Christianity. And next week we're going to take a pause on that as well. Because today I wanted to focus on the promises that God has given us and how he fulfills those promises. And next week, we're going to be talking about the idea of new beginnings to help us prepare our minds for the new coming year. God gives us an example of a promise. He made several promises, in fact, to Abraham. Not just one, but several. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 15 through 18, it says, "Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed, I will greatly bless you. And I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.'" What has happened right before God gives this promise, the three promises to Abraham, is God tells Abraham, asks Abraham, "Will you please take your son Isaac, the son that I first promised you and said that Sarah is going to become pregnant with a son, even in old age, who's going to be great and mighty and be the father of many nations as well. That son, I need you to take him to the mountain and I need you to make him a sacrifice for me. And Abraham takes his son, takes him to the mountain, builds an altar to God, lays Isaac on the altar, and when he's about to kill Isaac to make that sacrifice, God stops his hand and says, "Do not slay the boy. Do not kill him." God was testing the faith of Abraham. Abraham had no idea what was going to happen, had no idea how God was going to fulfill those promises that he made. If Isaac is dead, what about the promises that you made about Isaac? What about the prophecies that were made about Isaac? Abraham had no idea, but what he knew is that he trusted God. And he trusted that God was going to have an answer to that. And that God was going to provide something. And he went and he did it. And because of his faithfulness, because of his faith in God, his trust that God was going to fulfill those promises, he went and he performed that sacrifice. Or at least he was about to perform it. And because of that, God reiterates the promises that he's already given to Abraham and said, "You, your seed, your people will be as many as the stars of the heavens and as many as the sand on the seashore." Now, I don't know about you, but I don't have enough time to count the sand on the beach. In fact, I could spend my entire life counting the sand on the beach shore, on the seashore, and I'll get probably 1% done, if that. And God says, that is going to be your people. They're going to be so numerous, they're going to be next to impossible to count. Just like the stars in the sky. If you've ever been out in the middle of nowhere where there's no light pollution and you looked up to the sky and you see all the stars that are above you, that's how many descendants Abraham is going to have. How is that possible if Abraham himself doesn't have a direct descendant? Now, he does have Ishmael, but God says, that's not the son of the promise. This son, Isaac, is your son of the promise. In Acts chapter 7, verse 8, it says, "And he gave him the covenant of circumcision so that Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs." Isaac, Abraham had Isaac and was faithful and taught Isaac to be faithful. And Isaac has Jacob, who through Jacob comes the 12 tribes, the 12 fathers of Israel, and a great and mighty nation is established. God fulfilled his promise to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, that he would be the father of a great, mighty nation, a nation that has so many people, it cannot be counted. Abraham doesn't just have the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Jacob. He has many others as well. He had other sons besides Isaac, and he became fathers became a father to other sons that went out and established other tribes. But then he says that your people will possess the gates of their enemy. God, in other places, he tells Abraham, the place that you are sojourning, the place that you are working and you're building your life in, that isn't yours, your people are going to come back, and he even says after 400 years of captivity, are going to come back after living in a place that does not belong to them. They will come back and they will take this place for their own. In Joshua chapter 21, verse 43, it says, "For the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give, give to their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it." God once again fulfills the promise that land that I promised to Abraham, that I promised to Isaac, that I promised to Jacob, that is the land that the tribes of Israel come back and conquer. That's not a promise to, that's a promise to Abraham, but that's not a promise directly to Abraham. That's not saying Abraham is going to directly see it, but that his descendants will see that promise fulfilled. And so we can learn about God's time in that. That God has a time when all promises will be fulfilled, and it might not be for us to see. But we need to be patient and committed and looking to him. God fulfilled his promises to Abraham. Now we'll talk about in a little bit about this when he says, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Now the thing about God is as he makes promises, he gives both sides of the coin. He says, if you remain focused on me, if you remain focused on my voice, you obey what I want you to do, your life, it's going to have trials, it's going to have ups and downs, but it will be good. But the other side of the coin is true too. If you disobey God, if you don't obey him, if you don't follow him, if you don't seek his will before your own, life is going to be a whole lot harder. And he tells us that when he promises to, he makes the promises to Israel. Right before Israel enters into the land of Canaan, the promised land, God has them go up on two mountains, Mount Ebal and Mount Hesrim. And they are to speak the blessings and the promises, or the blessings and the curses that will happen. The blessings if you follow God, the curses if you don't. And in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 and 2, and then also in verse 15, it says, "Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, be careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you, if you obey the Lord your God." Verse 15, "But it shall come about if you do not obey the Lord your God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." The blessings for obedience deal with wealth, health, victory, prosperity in crops, in livestock, in family. God consistently says, I will help you grow as a nation. The curses, of course, are poverty, disease, being overtaken by enemies, infertility, scattering among the nations, national ruin. And we see this happen before our eyes as we read in the book of Judges. During that cycle of sin, when the people of God obey God, everything's good. Everything's good for a time. They're happy. They're prosperous. God is blessing them. They're good in what they're doing. And then they get to a point where they forget God. They forget where those blessings are coming from. Who is helping the nation grow? They forget that. And they start looking to other sources of worship, other idols. And what does God do? He fulfills his promise. And he sends those curses. He sends famine, and he sends disease, and he sends poverty, and he sends other nations to come in and to oppress the people so that they will then turn back to him, cry out to him, and God then sends a judge to deliver the people from that nation. God fulfills his promise. We also see later, even after the time of the judges, God continues to fulfill his promises when he sends Israel, the nation of Israel, after they split from Judah, and there's two nations, Israel and Judah, and he sends Israel into Assyrian captivity, and they're next to destroyed. About them, it says that in Amos 3:12, it says, thus says the Lord, just as the shepherd snatches from the lion's mouth a couple legs or a piece of an ear, so will the sons of Israel dwelling in Samaria be snatched away with the corner of the bed and the cover of a couch. What he says there is, Israel's going to be led into captivity. What is eventually going to come back? Next to nothing. And then, even though Israel gets led into captivity, Judah still continues to do what is against God. And God says, okay, enough. And he sends Babylon down to then take the people into Babylonian captivity. But these blessings and curses is not where that promise ends. Later in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 and 3, it says, 1 through 3, it says, so it shall be when all of these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in all nations where the Lord your God has banished you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and soul according to all that I commanded you today, you and your sons, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you, and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. God makes another promise. He says, yes, you are going to have these blessings, these curses. You are going to be scattered abroad if you do not follow me. You'll be possessed by other nations. You'll be taken and controlled by other nations. But I promise you that once you turn back to me, I will restore you. I will restore you from being scattered. So they spend time in Babylonian captivity. They spend time away from their houses, their father's houses, the homes that their families had spent taking time to build over years and years and years. Not to even mention Jerusalem as a whole. But they spent time away from all that, but they turned back to God, and God restored them. In Joshua chapter 21, verse 45, it says, "Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass." This is back, though, when Joshua was in charge, when he was leading the nation to conquer the land of Israel. They were faithful. And the blessings, the promises, the good promises that were made to them were fulfilled, were given to them. But that only lasted a generation. Because the next generation that rose up did not know God. God fulfills the promises that he makes. He tells us even the good and the bad promises, the good, the blessings, the bad, the curses, those are fulfilled. But that's not where God's promises end. God makes a promise to the lost. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman." This is God talking to the serpent that just caused Eve and Adam to fall into sin, that just tempted them and led them down the wrong path. And he says, "I will cause anger, dispute, fighting, disconnect between you and the seed of this woman. And between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." This is believed to be the earliest prophecy, the earliest promise of Jesus. And God tells the serpent, "You and the seed of this woman, they're going to fight. They're not going to get along. Jesus and Satan do not get along. Jesus and the tempter do not get along. They fight. They argue. They do not see eye to eye. Why? Because Jesus wants to protect us, wants to care for us, wants to lead us from being astray, while the other one wants to lead us into more and more temptation until we fall away from the truth. And it says that you will bruise. And in the Hebrew, that word bruise doesn't mean like a bruise like we get on our legs, but it means crush. It means destroy. And it says to the God says to the serpent, "He will crush your head. You'll crush his heel." Satan gets his moment in the sun. Don't get me wrong. He gets his moment where he has led the people to kill Jesus. He gets his victory. How long does his victory last? just a couple of days. Because then Jesus raises from the grave and destroys, crushes that victory. Isaiah 7:14, it says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel," which means Lord with us. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, "But as for you, Bethlehem, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." God makes a promise that someone is going to come out of Bethlehem, is going to come out, and he is going to be a ruler over the nation. He is going to, and his days don't start just then at Bethlehem, but they've always been. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, oh, that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." God made a promise, yes, that he was going to send his son. He was going to send the Messiah into the earth to save the people. And he fulfilled that promise. He did send forth his son. His son was born in Bethlehem. His son did become a ruler. But what is more important than that birth is what Jesus did. That Jesus went, that he died on the cross, that he suffered shame and agony and pain, and he did it to redeem us. And God fulfilled the promise that he made in Isaiah 53 when he talks about all the pain and everything, like a lamb being led to the slaughter, that Jesus was going to face. And he just says that 700 years before the actual event takes place. Yes, God fulfilled the promise that Jesus was going to come. But we need to look at what's really important. Years ago, I was asked by somebody, what's the more important holiday? This was back when I was part of a community church. What is the most important holiday? Is it Christmas or is it Easter? And I said, well, you know, thought about it for a little bit, and I said, well, it's Easter. They said, why? And I said, because that's when Christ did what he was sent to do. Yeah, he had work and he did things while he was here, but that's when he fulfilled that prophecy that was made. That is when the things that he was sent to do were finished. And it's interesting because as Bob was talking this morning, and he said, we don't have the date of when Jesus was born. The reality is we don't. But we can kind of pinpoint, based on Jewish holidays, when it was that Jesus went to the cross. And that's, again, not something that we should celebrate once a year. That's something that we should celebrate every single day. Every single day we should remind ourselves that what Jesus went through so that we can continue to have life. So that we can be the adopted sons of God. God has made so many promises, and these are just a few of the promises that he's made. But he makes really one more big one. He makes a promise to mankind. And he says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." That promise of eternal life, because we look to Jesus, because we follow and obey Jesus, not because it's something that we've earned, but this because it's something that God has freely given to us. God made that promise not just to the Jewish people, but for whoever believes in him, believes in Jesus. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age." When Paul is writing to Titus, he's telling him, God doesn't want us to live ungodly lives and unrighteous lives and wants us to do whatever we want, but he wants us to seek his will, to do what is right, to do what is pleasing in his sight. To leave behind that old life. That old life of doing whatever we want, whenever we want to, regardless of the circumstances or the consequences that come, to just live however we please, but instead to say, "I'm going to put him first in my life." In 1 Corinthians 15:20 through 22, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." I don't want you to get me wrong and say that I'm, as we're looking at this verse and saying that we are guilty of Adam's sin. We're not. Sin cannot transfer from one person to the other. Sin cannot be given on to from one father to another, to their son, to their son, and so on and so forth. But the sinful nature that we all have inherited through Adam, to rebel against God. If we stay within Adam, if we stay within that sinful nature, that sinful desire that is in each one of us, we are dead. But if we turn ourselves over to God, and we live in Christ, if we live and obey him, we shall find resurrection from the dead. We shall find life. And so as we look through all of this, we've looked at the promises, and some of the promises, we do not have time. Just as many as there is sand on the seashore, we don't have time to cover all the promises that God has promised and fulfilled. There's thousands of them. We don't have time to cover every single one of them. We've covered the highlights, the really, really big ones to help us focus and say, if God made these promises and he's always fulfilled the promises that he's given to us, then why will he not fulfill the promise of eternal life? And we can look at those promises that were given to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to the nation of Israel, to any others that you want to call to mind. And we can see how God fulfilled every single promise. And he will fulfill that last promise to each one of us. That we will find, we will gain eternal life as long as we continue to look to him. Now we have this opportunity. If you're ready to obey the gospel, if you're ready to become a Christian, to have your sins washed away, and to become part of the body of Christ, now's the perfect time to do it. And so if you're ready or you need some kind of prayer for any spiritual needs that you may have, you can come forward as we stand and sing, "There's a Great Day Coming."